John 3 is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. It's one of the first time I memorized scriptures. John 3:16 is maybe for most of you as well. It's one of my favorite passages in the Bible. And I'm excited about beginning to preach it this morning. It's not going to be deep. It's not meant to be deep. There's a lot here we can learn, a lot here we need to understand, and Lord makes it plain to us. And I'm thankful for that, because I'm not very smart. I'm thankful he makes it plain where I can reach it, put it on the bottom shelf where I can understand it. And that's the way it ought to be. John chapter 3 this morning. If you'll stand, would you find your place there? Thank for that Sunday school lesson this morning. I enjoyed that. Yeah. It was good. Amazing how the Lord works all this, has been working all this out together. And we've been seeing the gospel over and over again here in John. And in Sunday school as well, the Lord's trying to teach us, trying to show us something. And as well as at the Sunday school class and in Exodus as well. And the Lord's working. I'm thankful for that. I'm glad to encourage you to know that I'm in the right place, preaching the right things. John chapter 3, verse number 1. It says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus saith to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered him, 'How can these things be?' Jesus answered him, 'Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you of earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." We're back in John 3, or we are in John 3, back in John. Probably one of the most well-known passages in the New Testament, at least for fundamental Baptists, is well-known. It is spoken plainly. It is not complicated. It is clean, clear picture of salvation. It is the answer to America's problems, the answer to the world's problems today. If America could get a hold of this chapter of John, and our leaders could get a hold of this chapter of John and understand it and follow what it says, we could see revival in our nation. That's what we need. Our nation needs to understand John chapter 3. It's not complicated. That's what we need right there. That's what we need to hear. Repent and believe. So why do you preach on gospel so much, preacher? Because that's what it says. That's what we need to hear. Repent and believe. It's the message of John the Baptist. It's the message of Jesus, as we'll see here this morning. It's the message of the Holy Ghost. So it'll be my message as well. Repent and believe the gospel. I don't know that everyone here this morning is saved. I hope you are, but I can't know that. It's between you and the Lord. I can look at your fruits and different things and wonder, but I can't know. But you can. But the Lord keeps bringing me back here again and again. He burned my heart back in November to start looking at the Gospel of John and allow me to begin here to start preaching the Gospel of John. He knew what was in the Gospel of John, what he was showing me. He knew who would be here this morning. He knew what I would be preaching on this morning. This is no mistake. The Gospel of John is slam full of the Gospel. It's the reason it's called the Gospel of John. Preached and presented over and over again. Well, I just get tired of hearing it. You wouldn't have like John the Baptist or Jesus then. I admit they'd be a lot easier to listen to, much better, obviously. But their message is still repent and believe. Tell me the old story of Jesus. It doesn't get old. It ought not get old. Jesus ought not get old to you. You ought not get tired of hearing about what he's done for you. The entire Bible is about. It's a picture of what's going to happen, what he did do. It's a picture of what he has done all throughout the scriptures that we've seen in Sunday school as well. Just talked about that. It's all about him. So John 3, what is it? It's the gospel. It's the gospel presented to a religious man by Jesus and then expounded on by John the Apostle later on, who was inspired by the Holy Ghost to write down what we are reading here today. So with all that being said, it sounds to me like it's something we ought to listen to, something we ought to learn from. What did Jesus have to say about the gospel? If we ought to listen to the gospel preached by anybody, we ought to listen to what Jesus had to say about it, what he has come to fulfill. The Lord's going to preach just a few minutes on this thought, and I think this is the seventh message in this series of John, preaching on the gospel from the mouth of Jesus. You could divide this section of this chapter down through verse 21 anyway into four different sections. I didn't come up with these titles. I just borrowed them. But in verses 1 through 10, you see the world's greatest tragedy. In verses 11 through 15, you see the world's greatest truths. In verse 16, the world's greatest text. In verses 17 through 21, the world's greatest test. In verse 22, it begins another story and goes on to talk more about John the Baptist again, his testimony. But for the sake of this morning's message, I would like to start and look here at verses 1 through 15. This is the gospel preached to Nicodemus by Jesus Christ himself. The gospel according to Jesus. Sounds like something I want to listen to. I'm just going to borrow those, some of those section titles I just read to you. We're going to look at the world's greatest tragedy and the world's greatest truth here this morning. They're still valid today. We, some 2,000 years later, are still facing these same two things. The world's greatest tragedy, the same problem Nicodemus had, and the world's greatest truth is still truth. That's the thing about truth. Time doesn't change truth. Time does not. It can't change. It may change reception of it, but if something is true 1,000 years ago, it's always going to be true still today. If something is thought to be true and then disproved, then it was never truth to begin with. Truth is always truth, always will be truth, is never going to change. Whether science agrees with it or not, it's truth according to the Word of God. The Bible, despite what some may say, every bit of the Word of God we have this morning is truth. It always has been truth. It always will be truth. There is no mistake in God's Word. You can trust it. It is inspired. It has been preserved, and we can trust it. It's the world's greatest truth. Let's jump right into this chapter here. Number one, the world's greatest tragedy. Verses 1 through 10, we'll see that. Nicodemus and his beliefs, where it starts off there in verses 1 and 2. So in verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. First, he starts off here by telling us who Nicodemus is. Last night, we looked at Jesus cleaning up the temple and throwing the tables over and casting the money out and braiding the whip and whipping, getting the animals out of the temple. We looked at that, and you got all excited, and I pulled the whip out and knocked the tables over, and I saw y'all dive for the money when I poured that on the floor. I'm just kidding. You're missing out if you don't come on Sunday night. There's exciting things that happen sometimes. But apparently, Jesus cleaning out the temple, cleaning out the leaven in his house, got the attention of Nicodemus here. Attention of the Pharisees, namely Nicodemus. The very next thing we see is Nicodemus coming to Jesus. There's something different about this man. He's not the same as everybody else. He's not the same as any other prophet. There's something different about him. He swallowed his pride for now and came to Jesus searching for more. He didn't understand it all. Notice Jesus' response here. He did not cast him away. He simply began to explain it to him. He gave him the gospel, clearly. If you come to Jesus with the right attitude, if you'll chuck your pride to the side, you'll be amazed at what God will show you. We see Nicodemus did that here, and he's a Pharisee. Nicodemus is a Pharisee, came to Jesus. What does that mean? That means he's not just any Jew. He's part of the in crowd, so to speak. He is the upper crust. He is the devout. He is the ones that didn't want anything to do with Jesus. They were super strict in their religious beliefs. They held to everything with the law. They both the law given to Moses in the Old Testament, as well as these new traditions given by the rabbis, as Brother Dale was talking about in Sunday school. We talked about that a good bit. They believed both these things and followed those to a T as much as they could. Like the washing of the hands with a stone pot there in chapter number 2, we looked at that, a tradition. These were looked at as super religious people in the community of that time. So he's not just some random Jew off the street that saw Jesus in the temple. This man is a Pharisee, followed the law as strictly as he possibly could. Not only the written law, even the traditions that have been handed, he follows it as strictly as he can. In man's eyes, he is a holy man in the world's eyes. There's a second part of that verse. It says he's a ruler of the Jews. So not only a Pharisee, he's part of the Sanhedrin. He's part of the rulers of the Jews. Now, but the Bible doesn't tell us this, but Jewish history says that Nicodemus is one of the three richest men in Jerusalem here. The Bible doesn't say that, so don't quote me on that, but that's what I found in history. He's not just someone off the street. This is a Pharisee. This man is a ruler. This man has done everything right. He is well-known, well-respected. If you're looking for a man that is as close to perfect as possible, according to the law, this is him. This is Nicodemus, according to man's eyes. But we know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know that already. But if anyone is going to work their way to heaven, he should have been pretty close. If anybody could get into heaven by working, Nicodemus was about as close as you're going to get. I'm just trying to paint a picture of who this man was. He's not some wicked sinner off on the street doing whatever he wants to do. He is, in man's eyes and the law's eyes, he is doing everything he possibly can correctly. And then verse 2, we see his belief. This is a mistake, the greatest tragedy in the world. Verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man hath do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Notice when he came to Jesus by night. It's not something he wanted to get out, it's something he wanted to hide. After all, Jesus had just made a mess of the temple on Passover, wrecked the place, wrecked their plans. He cleaned it out completely, got every one of them out. He cleaned it out. Now one of the Sanhedrin wants a private meeting with Jesus. He did not want this information getting out to the rest of his Pharisees. But he was searching. He knew he was missing something, And he had a hunch that Jesus might just know the answer, might just be the answer. So he comes by night. Notice what he says. This is Nicodemus' belief. He says, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles which thou doest except God be with him. He says, Rabbi, which means master. He calls him a teacher, which means just what it says. It means an instructor, a doctor, a master. He's respecting him, and in the world's eyes, he's respecting Jesus. He gives him what he feels like is a compliment. But he just downgraded Jesus. He says, we know. I don't know if there's more Pharisees that felt this way. He says, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Maybe he's just not trying to single himself out. I don't know. But he admits they can't explain away his miracles unless they admit that he has come from God. We know you're a teacher come from God because of what you've done. He thinks he's giving Jesus a compliment. Jesus does not even respond to it. Jesus just moves right along. And you see Nicodemus and his blindness. We saw what he believed, but he's still blind. Verse number 3. Jesus answered, saying to him, verily, verily, I say unto thee. Remember what I told you about those verily, verilys? Pay attention in the book of John. They're important. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus just jumps right past who he is. He jumps right past his religious stature. He jumps right past his secretly coming to him. He jumps right past the so-called compliment Nicodemus gave him. And he gets right down to the truth of it all. Remember what I told you about those verily, verily, verilys? Pay attention. There's some big truth that's about to be spoken here. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus cuts out all the history, all of his public standing, all of his pride. Jesus wipes every bit of it away from Nicodemus in this one statement. He says, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. No matter who you are, no matter what you believe in, no matter what you have done, no matter if you are a Pharisee or a Samaritan, it does not matter. No matter what laws you follow or sacrifices you've made, these Pharisees are the most faithful, the best acting, the most religious group of all the Jews. They were faithful to the Sabbath. They were faithful to tithing and circumcision or ceremonial cleanliness and eating only certain foods and fasting and these holy days. All these so-called religious things he was accomplishing, they were the best of the best. And Jesus says, Nicodemus, in your current situation, you will not see the kingdom of God. That's what he's saying here. Nicodemus has obviously not been born again because he does not understand what Jesus is talking about here. So Jesus basically says, Nicodemus, you're not going to heaven in your current condition. Gets right down to the point of it all. We are so careful not to offend anyone today. And I'm not advising you to go out and be rude to people. But we tiptoe around the gospel, around the truth so often that to not offend someone, if we're not careful, we'll tiptoe so much, we'll walk right away from the gospel, never give them the truth. And the truth is, if you've never been born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. If you have not been saved, you will not go to heaven. That's a fact. That's what Jesus tells us right here. Jesus Christ himself says, if you are not saved, you have not been born again, you will not step foot in the kingdom of God. You're not born again, you're not going to make it to heaven. Can't get much plainer than that. And Jesus hits him with right out of the gate. No amount of work, no amount of religious acts, no amount of baptism, all these things, you can clean yourself up as much as you want to, but you must be born again. I don't care how wise you think you are. I don't care how educated you are. Nicodemus is pretty educated here. I don't care how much money you have. There's nothing wrong with those things. But Jesus told Nicodemus, one of the most religious, most well-educated, one of the richest men in the area, you're not going to go to heaven in your current condition. And that's the truth for Nicodemus, the truth for you too. If you're not saved, haven't been born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. Someone asked George Whitfield one time, why do you always preach that we must be born again? He said, because you must be born again. That's the truth of it. It's what we need to understand. It's just the truth. And it's one of the world's greatest tragedies that we don't know and don't believe this to be true. I have the answer. I'm not that smart. Jesus gives the answer for America's problems today. It's right here in the scriptures. You must be born again. That's what needs to be preached from the streets and be preached in the White House. What Craig needs. That's what New Hope Baptist Church needs to understand. If you don't understand, you must be born again. Hold your place here in John. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. I think we all understand here, but I'm going to beat the dead horse and drive it home. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 3. This is Paul speaking. Paul, another Jew. Find your place there, Philippians 3, verse number 3. Comes right after verse number 2. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof we... Let me start that over. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Back in John, Paul, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe, the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. He says, if you think you can get to heaven, he says, I more. If you think your flesh is good enough to get to heaven, I more. Paul, as well as Nicodemus, in the world's eyes, they were the best of the best. But the truth of the matter is, it's all just confidence in the flesh. If it's not about your confidence, it's about him and confidence in him and faith in him. That's about as plain as it can get. Nicodemus didn't quite understand. Verse number 4. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? We can point fingers at Nicodemus now because we've heard this before. We understand what the Lord's talking about here. The Lord did not rebuke Nicodemus for this question. When Jesus told him he had to be born again, he did not reply with why. He asked how. It's a pretty logical question, pretty good thing to understand. And you need to understand that. There's something to be said there about that. He had the right attitude. Verse number 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. This verse has been twisted and used by many to try to prove the need for infant baptism or baptism necessary for regeneration. But that is just not so, and his false doctrine is not what this is saying here. We understand the context of who Jesus is talking to, what Nicodemus would know about this water and the time frame he's in here. Jesus talking to Nicodemus. What would Nicodemus understand by Jesus saying he needed the water and the Spirit? What would he understand by that? The Lord so far has been very plain with Nicodemus. He's not trying to give him something new now to confuse him. This is something Nicodemus can picture and understand. This is something on his mind already, and Jesus knows that. The Lord is not trying to hide the truth here, but he's trying to make Nicodemus understand. What would Nicodemus understand by what Jesus has just said to him? After all, Jesus is talking directly to Nicodemus. What would Nicodemus understand by him saying this? It wouldn't be infant baptism. That's not around yet. It wouldn't be the church ordinance of baptism. Jesus hasn't instituted that yet. What would he understand here? Water and Spirit. Jesus told him he'd be born of the water and Spirit. What is on Nicodemus' mind when Jesus says that? Is there anywhere else Nicodemus would have heard of the water and the Spirit? John the Baptist, maybe? Back in chapter number 1. Back in Mark 1, verse number 8, John the Baptist says, I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost, with the Spirit. John has been preaching for years. Repent, repent. I baptize you with water for repentance, but there is one among you whom you know not. That's what he said here in John, in the book of John, chapter 1. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost, with the Spirit. Mark 1, 4 says, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. He's preaching repentance. John the Baptist is preaching repentance. John the Baptist came before Jesus. He was baptized. He was paving the way for Jesus to come, but he was teaching and preaching repentance. Baptism of repentance for remission of sins is what John the Baptist was teaching. It's not the baptism we practice today. It's a church ordinance we practice today. This is not what Jesus is talking about here. This is not what Nicodemus understood from this. This is later on he institutes that. Now, since Jesus has instituted, baptism is simply an ordinance of the church that we're supposed to perform after salvation, required for membership in a Baptist church. Is done to share your faith of Jesus, done as a representation of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, which has not taken place yet here in this passage. It's simply an outward showing of an inward change. That's what baptism is today. Baptism does not save. If it did, every little kid that jumps in the pool down there in Craig would be saved. Would they not? It's not what happens. It's about repentance. Look at Jesus' message over in Mark, what Jesus says after John the Baptist preaches, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. That's what Jesus preached. What is Jesus telling Nicodemus here? Nicodemus has been with the Pharisees, hearing and dealing with John the Baptist, causing uproar, preaching this baptism, preaching the baptism of repentance. Repent ye, repent and believe. Repent, repent over and over again. All through the Gospels, John says it and Jesus echoes it. Repent, repent, repent and believe over and over again. What is Jesus telling Nicodemus here? Nicodemus is of the Pharisees who have just rebuked John in chapter number 1. Chapter number 3, Jesus says you must be baptized with the water and the Spirit that John has been preaching about, that you just rebuked him for. You need to believe it. What is Jesus telling Nicodemus here? You have to repent. You have to respond what John has been preaching all these years, repentance, except you are born of water, except you come by way of repentance, then regeneration through Jesus, the baptism of the Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus is saying here. You don't believe John, you don't believe me. No John, no Jesus. No repentance, no regeneration, no new birth, no kingdom of God for you. I have to look at this the same way Nicodemus would be understanding it. Nicodemus has just been, he's been hearing this over and over again. They just were questioning John in chapter 1 for what he was preaching about and what authority he came in. He told them the truth. I baptize the water as one that comes among you that baptizes with the Holy Ghost, baptizes with the Spirit. Jesus just reminding Nicodemus what he's already heard. Water and Spirit, repentance and regeneration. Do you have to be baptized or to be saved? No. You have to repent. That was John's message, repent and believe. Should you still be baptized? Absolutely. If you refuse baptism, then your first step after salvation is rebellion against God's command, because baptism is a commandment of God after salvation. Not a good way to start out. So yes, you should be baptized. But the message, the key here, is repentance. Repentance leads to regeneration through Jesus Christ, which is the new birth. Verse number 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that suddenly you must be born again. Jesus explains some more. Apparently, Nicodemus was still confused. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. What does it teach us in Genesis? Chapter 1, what does it teach us? After his kind. Fish after his kind. A cattle after their kind. Beast after their kind. A cat can't produce a dog, and a horse can't produce a snake. We understand that as today. It's the same way fallen Adam in his sin nature, he produces fallen man with a sin nature. Your parents were sinners. You say, you don't know my parents. I know they were sinners because they were alive because you were born. They can't produce something that's not of this world. They produce you, and you are a sinner after his kind. If we are to have a spiritual life and eternal life in heaven, we have to be born of the Spirit. After the flesh is flesh, you're born a sinful man. So you have to be born of spirit to be of the Spirit. You have to have to have a spiritual life, to be saved and go to heaven, the Spirit must birth this life into your soul. That's what happens at salvation, regeneration. Marvel not that it's saying that you must be born again. Jesus says it's not supposed to be complicated. It's not complicated. You are born a sinner, so you are a sinner. That which is of the flesh is flesh. If you want to go to heaven, you must be born again of the Spirit of God. When sin came in, the Spirit went out. Through the miracle of salvation, the sin is cleansed, and the Holy Spirit can move back into your soul. When you're born, the Spirit is not there. And inhabit us, and our spiritual life begins. A new baby at new birth, it has no past, it has no history, all it has is a new beginning and a future. If someone is saved, they are born again into the family of God. They are born of God, and their past is erased, and all they have is a future in heaven. That should be exciting to you this morning. And Brother Dale says, ding, ding, ding. He does a lot better than I do. That was born of the flesh is flesh, and that was born of the Spirit is spirit. Next week, Jesus' second example here to help Nicodemus with this thing of the Spirit. Verse number 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Jesus here is comparing this moving of the Holy Spirit to the wind, moving of the wind. They're very similar. We can't see the wind, and we feel the effect of it. We can't see the Spirit, we can only feel the effect of it. We can't put our hands on and control the wind. We can't put our hands on and control the Spirit. We can only sense the presence of it. The wind can blow gently. Not here. Wind can blow gently. Wind can also blow like it blows around here. Sometimes the Holy Spirit works calmly on the heart. Sometimes it comes in like a hurricane on the heart of the sinner. The Spirit was definitely blowing on the soul of Nicodemus that night. What else would call his curiosity about the truth of Jesus? There's another thing. This isn't popular. When the wind is gone, it's gone. You don't know when or if it will be back. The verse says, and whither it goeth. We can't control when the Holy Spirit works and when he doesn't work. We can prepare for revival. We can pray. We can seek God's face. It's up to him to move. I believe God will extend the call to salvation to you. I believe he's long-suffering, but I also believe you can ignore God for long enough, he'll leave you alone. You miss your opportunity. I know it's not popular. That's the truth. The wind bloweth where it listeth, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. Nicodemus was not belligerent. But he was definitely bewildered by this. Something new he's never heard before. Didn't understand. See Nicodemus in his bewilderment. Verse number 9. Nicodemus answered, said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, "Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things?" Nicodemus is a wise man. He is a Pharisee. He knows the law top to bottom, front to back, inside out. He is a ruler, probably a teacher of the law. Jesus calls him master of Israel, which can mean teacher. And he says, "How can these things be?" The world's greatest tragedy right here in the Scriptures. How can these things be? It's lack of faith. How can these things be? How can this be true? We see this all around us today. How can these things be? How can this be the truth? That Jesus would do this, and that's the only way to heaven. The world wants to earn it like a Boy Scout merit badge. They want a path to follow. They want to pay for it, be able to work for it. They want to just do something so they can have it done and be done with for their life. They don't want to change their lives. But if you are born of the Spirit, it's going to change your life. The wind doesn't blow and not affect things around it. If the leaf is in the wind, the leaf is going to move. The Holy Spirit's in you, you're going to move. You can't help it. It's going to affect you. That's the way what this world is afraid of. How can these things be? Jesus says, "Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things?" It's as simple. How do you not know this? I've been giving you pictures of it all throughout the Old Testament. How do you not understand this? Jesus is pointing out the irony here. Of all people, Nicodemus should know how to get to heaven. Of all people, he should understand how to get there. But he's bewildered. See, the world's greatest tragedy, missing Jesus, missing the gospel, missing the entire point of the Scriptures. World's greatest tragedy, the world's greatest truth. Verse 11, we see the secret of salvation. Verse 11, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee," again, "verily, verily, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, you believe not. How shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" Here we go, giving this "verily, verily." Pay attention. He says, "We speak that we do know, that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness." He draws a line in the sand. Jesus and his disciples and the Holy Ghost on one side, Nicodemus and the Pharisees on the other. "We speak that we know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not." Nicodemus starts this conversation with, "We know that thou art a teacher." Jesus has proven him the things he thought he knew, he definitely did not know. And Jesus says, "This we do know." This is not just a hope. This is not just a philosophy. This is not just some reasoning. This is the cold, hard truth, cold, hard facts of the gospel. And you don't believe us. You receive not our witness. Jesus continues in verse 12. "If I have told you earthly things," what earthly things has he told him? Like salvation. That's something that is earthly. It comes from heaven, but it takes place on earth. You don't experience salvation in heaven. You experience salvation on earth to get to heaven. So that's an earthly thing. Jesus says, "If I have told you of earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" What are some heavenly things he could tell him? Well, the big one he's going to hint at in a minute, next verse, the fact that he is the very Son of God. It's a pretty heavenly thing. He is from heaven. He said, "If you don't believe this simple truth, what I'm telling you, you must be born again, you won't believe anything else I have to say." And that's the truth of it as well for us today. If you can't get that settled, the Word of God is the truth, and you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God and Jesus can save you and wash away your sins, if you don't get that settled, you're not going to understand anything else. Anything else is not going to make a difference to you. That's the truth. That's the facts. You need to get that settled first. If you can't understand these earthly things, you're not going to understand heavenly things. He says, "These are things I know. We have seen it. We testify of it, and you receive not. How can I tell you of heavenly things?" You got to get this settled first. So a lot of people want to try to figure out the Bible and try to it's good to study the Bible. They want to try to figure it all out and try to make it science fit with the Bible and do all these different things, try to figure it all out. The problem is they're not saved in the first place. The Holy Spirit's not leading them and telling them what the Scripture is saying. They don't understand it because they do not understand heavenly things because they haven't got the earthly thing settled first. You must be born again first. Nothing else is going to make sense unless you get that settled. Nicodemus, well, the rest of the Pharisees had a faith problem. We see the secret of salvation. You got to get it settled first. See, the source of salvation, verse 13. "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." Some commentaries put this as a parenthetical phrase put here by John, the author of the gospel. If you have a red letter Bible, it's probably there in red letters. At least it is in Schofield's Bible. That's just man's opinion. Either way, it doesn't make a big difference. The point is, the source of salvation, those heavenly things he speaks of in verse 12, it starts with him, with Jesus. He can speak of heavenly things because he's the only one that has descended from heaven. And for us, and it's his past tense now, he would be future tense for Nicodemus here, but he would ascend back into heaven. He's the only one that's done that. So the point is, Jesus is the only one that truly has the authority to speak of these heavenly things because he's been there, he's been the earth, and he's been back to heaven. He's the only one that's done that. He is a source of salvation. He is it. You can trust him for the truth. And Nicodemus, unbeknownst to him at the time, was having a conversation with him, the very Son of God, the one that came from heaven and will go back to heaven. He's conversing with him. He doesn't understand. We don't have to wonder about the truth in the Bible. We don't have to wonder if we are believing the truth or not. We can put faith in it because it was given by God. And he's the only one with the authority to speak on those things. He's the one who inspired men to write down what we're reading today as the Word of God in our hands. He inspired it. He preserved it. We can trust it. He's the one. He is the source. You can trust him. He's seen it with his eyes. He's a witness to it. He's part of it. He fulfilled it. He made it possible. He is the source. The secret of salvation, the source of salvation. You can trust him. And lastly, the simplicity of salvation. Verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He said, that doesn't sound very simple. Jesus gives Nicodemus one more illustration to prove this thing of salvation by grace through faith. It's repentance and regeneration. But Jesus, knowing who he is a religious man who knows the law, he knows the Torah, he knows the Old Testament, he points him back to the Bible. Not his traditions, but the very Word of God that he had, Nicodemus himself knew very well. Hold your place here in John. One more passage, Numbers chapter 21. What is Jesus talking about in verse number 14? It goes all the way back to Numbers chapter 21, verse number 4. Back to verse number 1. Numbers 21, verse 1. When King Arad, the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities, and he called the name of the place Hormah. And they journeyed from Mount Hor to the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. Verse 6, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee, praying to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. Aren't you glad the Lord doesn't do that today? And the Lord said to Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Jesus, back in John chapter 3, he says, and as. It's a picture. Jesus here is using a typology of the Word of God to teach Nicodemus something here. The sinning Israelites there in Numbers were being bitten by the serpents. God told Moses to take the brazen serpent on a pole and have it high and lifted up so that everyone could see it. All the Israelites had to do to be healed. They know they've done wrong. They asked him for help. Lord, Moses, we've done wrong. We sinned against the Lord and we've sinned against thee. Please pray the Lord will help us because we're dying by these fiery serpents. So they repented. All Israel has to do is to be healed, is to get salvation from their problems, was to look and live. When he looketh upon it, shall live. He that looketh upon it shall live. Look and live. The picture is pretty obvious to us now. Jesus Christ is hung on the cross, high and lifted up. Nicodemus probably doesn't understand this at this point. One day he will. He's high and lifted up. So all the perishing sinners aware of their need to be saved, willing to quit trying to fix it on their own, but to look to him in faith, believing that he can save them, can be saved. There is life for those who look on the crucified one. Not just a glance, but a look in faith, knowing you can't fix it. They asked for help before he gave them the serpent. You can't know, you can't save yourself, and looking at him, believing that he can, and trusting him to do it. We see their repentance. We see God instructing Moses to offer them a way of escape. The same thing here in the Gospels. Jesus says, you have sinned. You must be born again to get to heaven. You must repent and believe and be born of the Spirit. Look to me and live. Have you looked to him this morning? This is simple. He gives Nicodemus one more thing there in verse number 15. that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It's not complicated. The simplicity of salvation. Salvation preached from the very mouth of the Son of God. It's not complicated. It's a simple salvation. Yes, he used some more deep thing, referencing the Old Testament here, because that's who he was talking to, a religious man full of rituals to get to his heart. But it's not about who you are and where you've come from. It doesn't matter your family history, like for Nicodemus. It doesn't matter your wealth. It doesn't matter your wisdom or your social standing. You must be born again. The Son of Man must be lifted up. You must repent and believe and be born again. That word, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Have you looked to him? It takes more than just a glance. Satan has seen Jesus face to face. Doesn't mean he's saved. Many have read the Bible, the words of Jesus. Doesn't mean they're saved. Judas even kissed the face of Jesus. See what happened to him. It takes repentance preached by John, which leads to regeneration made possible by Jesus Christ. And then looking to him with the right heart and with the faith, the same way those Israelites had to look at the serpent high and lifted up with the faith that it would work. They said, Moses, we've messed up. We're sorry. Pray the Lord would help us. Or to give him the serpent high and lifted up. It was no mistake. It was a picture of what he would do one day. Lord, I've done wrong. Look to him and live. That whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. The gospel is the same whether it's preached by a crazy man named John the Baptist or preached by the very Son of God. It's still the truth. It's the same whether there's a picture at a wedding we preached about before or it's explained in the middle of the night to a Pharisee. The gospel is the same. It's the truth. And you can trust it for eternal life in heaven. You must be born again. Are you saved this morning? You say, well, I know who Jesus is. I know how great he is. Okay. I'm religious. Okay. What about that repentance? What about that look with the right heart and the right mind? Look and live. Every head bowed this morning, every eye closed. No one looking around. You say, preacher, I've heard this over and over and over again. Maybe you ought to listen to it. Have you ever listened to it before? Is this bewildering you like it was to Nicodemus? You say, preacher, I don't understand this thing of repentance, regeneration, salvation. Don't let the words scare you. Jesus makes it simple here for us. Realize you need to be saved. Realize you're wrong. Realize you're a sinner. Realize he's the only hope of salvation. Repent to him of your sins and then trust him. It's not complicated. So when you're here this morning, we say, preacher, I'm not saved today. If I died right now, I don't know 100% sure where I would go. Is anyone here this morning? I see that hand. It's no mistake that you're here this morning. It's not an accident. It's not an accident I'm preaching this. I believe that I'm hard in preaching what God gave me to preach. If I missed it this morning, you pray for me. This is no mistake. Why don't you get it settled today? If you're not saved this morning, you're not promised another day, you're not promised another hour, you're not promised another minute. Why are you holding out? Get it settled today. You must be born again. It's not a question. It's not, well, maybe if you're good enough, Nicodemus the best of it. Well, I've been in church all my life, preacher. I'm a good person. I'm a good kid. I'm a good adult. Doesn't matter who you are or what you've done, you must be born again. Look to him and live. Repent and believe. The altar's open down here this morning. The Lord's dealing with your heart. The Holy Spirit's blowing on you. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Don't know when it comes or when it goes. You can't control it. You can't pull it and bring it back. Don't miss the calling of the Holy Ghost. The altar is open this morning. Why don't you come? You can dial on the church pew on the front row and bust hell wide open. Don't miss your opportunity this morning. You can play through it one more time. And I'm going to dismiss and be done. You say, preacher, I don't want to be embarrassed. It's not going to be embarrassing. Come to him. So people look at me. Maybe that's what they need to see. Day. Thank you for what you've done for us, Lord. Thank you for allowing us to be here this morning. Lord, thank you for helping me as a priest. Lord, thank you for working on hearts here, Lord. Lord, I pray it's any lost, Lord, those that admitted they're lost or confused. Lord, I pray you open their eyes. Lord, I pray they wouldn't leave this place till they got it settled. Lord, I pray you work on their heart and convict them and pull them. Lord, I pray you help us to be faithful and preach your word. And Lord, I pray you work here in Jesus' name.